out so boldly this morning. Good morning to you.
Morning.
Good. So it's good to see so many of you this morning in worship. It's an honor to have been given this opportunity to share with you a portion of God's Word. Much has passed since the last time we've been for you. It feels like it's been longer than normal. Like I think it's probably because of the holidays. My family did a bit of travel. They headed to California for a week for a basketball tournament. Zaro plays on the local high school team. They're actually going to be out here in Pahrump. If any of you are, I think it's Monday the 17th at 4 p.m. at Pahrump Valley High School. But we went to California for a basketball tournament. I didn't go. I was working. But and then, of course, the holidays. But it's great to be back before you. And it's not uncommon this time of year for our thoughts to turn to preparing our family for the future. Hopefully your resolutions made it through the first 8 days intact. Some of those resolutions. But I want to start my message this morning with a question. In 2022, do we really want an extreme makeover of our lives and hearts? As we don't have to stay the same, but for our change to take place, we have to seek a change. When we change our thinking, then we can experience a life change. And this morning I want to talk to you for a moment from God's Word on a topic you've doubtlessly given heed to before. We touched on it in our Bible study. I've preached on it before, on forgiveness. I dug into it a little bit. I think it was while you guys were in California. The holiday of Festivus came and went. This is a fictional holiday from Seinfeld, the airing of grievances. And I was, it started as just a bag, but I started thinking about the airing of grievances was all about all these bitter, resentful thoughts that they had of one another. And it's a comedy, so it was pretty funny. But I was like, we hold on to these bitterness, this resentment, and it's not healthy. So I started digging around. In scripture, thinking about what I could do from a message, and I found a really good message that I'm going to share with you portions of this morning around that topic, really, of resentment. And that's what my message is going to be about this morning, whether it's justifiable resentment, which we talked about. It wouldn't have been unusual for Joseph to have harbored. But to be certain, we're going to get to forgiveness in this message, but I really want to dig in first on resentment. Job tells us in chapter 5, verse 2, "For resentment kills the foolish man, and jealousy kills the simple." The truth of the matter is that it can be frustrating trying to deal with past due matters. Some of us here today have been deeply wounded because someone failed to give us what we were due. Maybe we were due an explanation. Maybe we were due an apology. Maybe it was respect or faithfulness or a promise kept. Perhaps someone owes us something that is way past due. If that is the case, then we're now susceptible to an attitude that I'm going to describe this morning as justifiable resentment. And if we don't deal with that threat and resist it and dispel it, then it can warp our spirits and harden our hearts. God wants to help us to be better rather than bitter. I can't necessarily say anything to that person who hurt you today, but I can talk to you. And I can tell you what God wants you to know. So here's what God wants you to know. If we want to look and be like Christ, then we must allow Him to help us mend any resentment dwelling in our hearts. As followers of Christ, we're not responsible for the things that are done to us, but we are responsible for how we respond to them. Open your Bibles in the book of Ephesians. We're going to look first at Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to read from verses 30 through 32. Right? Verses 28 and 29 deal with some of those things that grieve us and at times create this resentment. Right? Verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Right? Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Right? But 30 through 32 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every other form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as God forgave you. That's verse 32. And we know the requirement to forgive, but we have to acknowledge the role that the bitterness plays, the resentment in our inability or our struggle to forgive. That's why verse 31 says, let all bitterness. And then it has a list of things that at times spill out of bitterness. Because there's several reasons that letting go is better than being bitter. First of all, bitterness and resentment, they're a poison in the well that chiefly harms the carrier of it. Right? I've heard it put like this, that bitterness is like an internal cancer or termites destroying us from within. Right? I heard it said once that having resentment is like taking poison and hoping the other guy dies. Right? Doctors will tell you that what eats at you is more dangerous to your health than what you eat. Right? Dr. Herbert Benson is the head of Mind Body Institute and host of Harvard Summit, said there's a psychology to forgiveness, and when you do not forgive, it will chew you up. And Newsweek had an article where a researcher from the University of Michigan's School of Public Health said people who forgive easily tend to enjoy greater psychological well-being and have less depression than people who hold grudges. I don't know that either of those men I know them to be doctors. I don't know them to be Christians. But it's generally accepted knowledge that one reason to let go is not to let the other person off the hook, but so that you can get unhooked. That you will be better. You will feel better when you're not bitter and holding on to that. But secondly, resentment will lead us into all kinds of sins. Right? And letting go protects us from that. Right? Did you notice in that verse I read from Ephesians 4, that bitterness and resentment is at the front of that long list of things you needed to get rid of. One reason Paul starts there is because it can be the root of all those other actions. Right? That's what I was implying when I talked about a little bit the anniversary that went up to. I don't think everybody came that day to break down the Capitol or whatever. I think they all came, though, with a bit of bitterness in them. Right? They had some resentment. Right? And as they got around people that also had resentment, right, for a list of grievances, right, what spilled out of it was, okay, they had been holding on to it for some of them, 60, 90 days, some of them longer, right? And it just spilled out that day, right? That isn't unique to that day, really. One reason Paul starts is because it can be a list of those other actions. Resentment can lead to, as he says there in verse 31, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. Right? Turn your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the account of Simon the sorcerer trying to buy the miraculous powers of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 8, verses 20 through 23 are what I'm going to read. In Acts chapter 8, Peter responds and rebukes him, saying, "But Peter said unto him, Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Verse 22, "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive," verse 23, "for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Right? Peter perceived that the reason motivating Simon to want to have the power of the Holy Spirit was that he had within his heart, right, this gall of bitterness, right, these rights he was going to wrong, these grievances, and he calls out his motive, right, thinking he could buy the gift of God and asking that the Lord, that perhaps he will get forgiveness if he can get rid of the bitterness that he was captive to. In Simon's case, being full of bitterness and resentment was leading to all kinds of sin. Many of us were taught as children, right? Even the youngest amongst us know the story of Abel and Cain and the rage that Cain brought down on Abel, full of resentment for how God viewed his offering. The writer of Hebrews has this to say in chapter 12, verse 15 of Hebrews. It says, "See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many." That bitter root can get so established that it can cause all kinds of trouble. Right? We talked about it a bit as well in the Bible study. It's that what's starting in the heart, right? It's like once it takes root and you allow it to start growing in you, it's there long before often the action comes, right? But it's what starts and takes root and can cause all kinds of trouble, the scripture says. The final reason that letting go is better than being bitter is that it shows that God's grace has had an impact on our hearts. That's what hopefully we saw in Joseph, right? Like that Joseph was such a faithful servant to God, right? Like that the impact was taken out in his actions. God expects from us a change of heart from those he has given an undeserved change of status. One of Jesus' most powerful parables is about a servant who owed an unrepayable debt to a king. We're going to read it together now. Go to Matthew chapter 18. This parable is in verses 18 through, I believe, 35. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Or, I'm sorry, the parable starts in verse 21. Right? I'm going to read the entirety to it, but then we'll speak to it. So if you could read with me from Matthew chapter 18, the parable. Again, a parable, so that means Jesus is purposely using it to try and teach. And it's, what is he trying to teach here? Matthew 18, 21 through 35 starts, "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." I'm not going to dwell on this too much, but I do need to pause. That's rhetorical. He's not asking you to count to 77, and then the 78th time your brother messes up, you finally get to hold him accountable, right? It's an expression trying to say, well, if you think seven's a good number, like, 10 times that. Just, you know, times infinity. He's like, you're trying to put a limit on forgiveness as he opens this parable. Because he says that before the parable begins. Right? Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him, and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, 10,000 talents, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The king, in his great mercy, simply forgives the entire debt. That servant then goes out and found a neighbor who owed him a much smaller amount, 100 pence. But when the man could not pay the servant had him thrown in jail. Well, when the king heard about what the forgiven servant had done, he was justifiably upset. The king, in this parable, right, had a right to expect a change of heart from that servant who had received an undeserved change of status. What we have to simply ask ourselves is whether God, our king, has that same right. The answer to that is yes. Wouldn't you say? To disgrace to the body of Christ, to sing the songs of faith and take up the Lord's Supper, call Jesus our Savior, but then show no interest in extending grace to others. Unfortunately, far too often, we receive the grace and mercy of God, but then we don't allow it to make a difference in how we treat other people. How can we go to the cross and receive God's mercy and then continue to live like being bitter is better? Bitterness is a choice. Resentment is an unwillingness problem that gets in the way of our ability to forgive. In the parable here, Jesus told that fellow that owed the servant just a small amount, 100 pence, goes to him and begs him to be patient until he could repay him. Right? But look at what the scripture says. Jesus says that the servant refused. And verse 30 says, he would not. Right? He was unwilling. He was offered that choice. He made it. And then he bore the consequence of that choice in this parable. Right? That's the same choice we have. Right? Anyone disagree? Did you notice that the king was not angry at the servant for getting into debt in the first place? Or being unable to repay it? He was only angry that after the servant had received mercy, he wasn't willing to give it to anyone else. Right? God is the same way with us. God knows we're going to sin and that we can't do anything to take our sins away and that we will face judgment if we receive God's grace and we don't pass it on. Right? How do we do that? How can we receive so much from God and then not be willing to pass it on to others? In Matthew chapter 6, I knew we were going to get to this. Actually, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us how we ought to pray. Jesus says, forgive us our debts, as also we forgive our debtors, in verse 12. Right? The prayer starts in verse 9, it concludes in verse 13. But in verse 12, Jesus says, forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And even once the prayer is concluded, in verse 14, Jesus clarifies, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Made it clear. James verse 2, chapter 2, verse 13 reads that judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You might be thinking, I said we're going to talk about justifiable resentment. It's natural to think, I have a right to be bitter. Talked about that a little bit to open up that study on Joseph. Well, Brother Brad, you don't know. You just don't know what's happened, right? The problem that you're going to describe is not an insufficient reason to forgive. The cross and Jesus' sacrifice has given us all the reasons we need, even when we don't want to. I understand. I'm not trying to be dismissive. Right, you could tell me no child deserves what has happened to me, or he stood beside me at the altar and said, and then this is what he did, or he or she stabbed me in the back, or he or she does not deserve forgiveness. I have a right to be full of resentment. What we have to accept and understand is that forgiveness is a commitment, if you want to think about it that way, to unfairness. Forgiveness is a decision to be unfair. Nothing about salvation is fair. Mercy is granting someone what they need instead of what they deserve. Right? The king was owed 10,000 talents. Right? What did he collect? Oh, he had mercy. He forgave it. Right? It's a commitment to doing something that we may think is unfair instead of what they deserve. That's what mercy is. That can be difficult to digest. And I'm not trying to suggest that we minimalize or trivialize the offense that you may have suffered. I'm not suggesting that we pretend it really wasn't that bad when it really was that bad. Right? I'm not suggesting that we excuse injustice. I'm not saying that forgiveness should lead to instant trust and restoration of the relationship. Forgiveness isn't about restoring the relationship without evidence of change. Sometimes we confuse forgiveness with reconciliation. The difference is that forgiveness is a one-way activity. right? And reconciliation of the relationship requires two participants. That's a two-way activity. We cannot make someone else reconcile with us, right? But we can forgive them. Forgiveness is releasing my right, like the king, to what I am due. Forgiveness is releasing my right, like Joseph, to any kind of retaliation. Right? Forgiveness is releasing my right to keep bringing it up. The person that we might need to forgive does not have to even want it. They don't have to be present. They don't have to be alive. Some of us may need to forgive someone who's already passed. Forgiveness is a choice, but if we follow Christ, it's our only choice. That's what Christ gave us as a command. In Colossians 3 and 13, the writer puts it this way. Colossians 3 and 13 says, we must bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. As Christians, if we keep old wounds alive and we harbor anger and resentment, then it undermines the cause for which our Savior died. To continue the movement that Christ started is simply better than being bitter. So, what strategy can we employ that will bring about the change, right? Let me quickly suggest three things, and then this message is yours. First, we must not nurse our injury. We must stop feeding the monster, right? We have to stop picking the scab. It doesn't do us any good to hold on to the resentment. It doesn't help. Bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit and leaves us open to the influences of this world. The result of bitterness is that our heart becomes uglier than the original wound at times. We're sons and daughters of God. Let that be our identity, not the injury or injustice we suffered. Secondly, we have to focus on the forgiveness that God has given us. That's one reason that, as Brother Montgomery was doing this morning, every Lord's Day, we share the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week to remind us of how much God loved us, right? And how much it cost the Lord for us to be forgiven. It isn't just a rote ritual with crackers and juice getting passed around the room. We have to focus our minds on the sacrifice made by our Savior. In the story of the king, the parable, who forgave the great debt of the servant, what happened to that debt? It wasn't play money. It was a real loss. The king absorbed the loss. He lent the man apparently 10,000 talents. So he's turned that into $10,000. And he made the decision to forgive it. It means he was out. Right? He had to absorb the loss. That's what happened for us at the cross. The cross invalidates any reason for us to carry a grudge. We have to focus on how much God has forgiven us, not how much others have hurt us. And it's not easy, but it's better than being resentful. And finally, we can dispel the hurt by returning grace. By doing so, we learn to act instead of react, to initiate rather than retaliate. This comes to us from Christ in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus tells us, to love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. The aim there isn't just to survive the pain, but to conquer it. And returning grace may not change them, but it will change us. Returning grace costs a lot, but if we don't do it, could cost us even more. As we know, God wants us to change. His word tells us to let go of resentment, and he enables us to do so. But we first must be willing and invite God's love and strength to do it. So if you're in the body of Christ this morning, but you recognize you haven't been living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, thank God for his mercy and start over this morning. Repent and come back to doing the will of the Father before it's too late. And as we stand this morning and sing the invitation song today, I want to encourage us to be thinking of someone we're having trouble forgiving. I want to encourage us to be silently in prayer saying, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, give me the ability to forgive. And you fill in that blank. Right? If you need to respond to the call to salvation or transformation, then come forward this morning at this time as together we stand and sing the song of invitation, number 473.
Tempted and tried with often in love.